"Who are you?" said the caterpillar. This was not an engaging opening for a conversation. Alice replied rather shyly, I hardly know, sir, just at present. At least, I know who I was when I got up this morning, but I think I must have changed several times since then." "What do you mean by that?" said the caterpillar sternly. "Explain yourself." "I can't explain myself, I'm afraid, sir," said Alice, "because I'm not myself, you see." "I don't see," said the caterpillar. "I'm afraid I can't put it more clearly," Alice replied very politely, "for I can't understand it myself to begin with, and being so many different sizes in a day is very confusing." "It isn't," said the caterpillar. "Well, perhaps you haven't found it so yet," said Alice, "but when you have turned into chrysalis, you will, you know. Then after that into a butterfly, I should think you'll feel a little queer about it, don't you?" "Not a bit," said the caterpillar. "Well, perhaps your feelings may be different," said Alice. "All I know is it would feel very queer to me." "You," said the caterpillar contemptuously, "who are you?" Well, who indeed? There have been many times in my life that I have been just as unable as little Alice to answer that simple question. I may not have changed in size or stature multiple times since breakfast, but I have gone through many transitions in my lifetime. It can be very difficult to know one's own identity when the circumstances of our life change so rapidly. Every year may seem daunting to children as they go from one grade level to the next. High school graduates become college graduates. College graduates become identified with some chosen profession. People mingle their lives with others through new relationships and marriages. Add children to the mix, and whole new identities come, both in the children and the adults. As years fly by, our politics can change, sometimes our religions or our denominations. Adult children transition into becoming caretakers of their parents. Retirement can challenge one's sense of purpose. In the midst of each of these stages of life, the question continues to bubble under the surface. Who are you? I imagine people all over the Appalachian Mountains have been asking themselves this reflexive version of this question. Who am I if my business has been washed away? Who am I if my home has been destroyed? Who am I in the face of so much need? Who am I when my neighbors need my help? Who am I when a loved one is still missing? The stories that I've heard and read of the people living in the mountains of North Carolina and Tennessee have been inspiring. Neighborhoods have come together and pooled resources, sharing what they have with those who do not. People have ridden miles on horseback or bicycles in order to check on people who have no cell service. Restaurants and hotels who still have access to running water, electricity, and Wi-Fi have opened their doors for folks to get a little relief and to connect with their families far away. Social media, which is not often associated with positivity, has been an enormous platform for bringing awareness of the needs in local communities and to point toward disaster relief efforts that need support. In the face of all the devastation, we may be asking ourselves, who am I that I was spared so much pain and hardship? There's not a lot that we know about the author of Hebrews. We do not know where he was when he wrote this letter, which reads a great deal like a sermon. We do not know to whom he may have sent the letter. We can assume it may have been the Hebrews. We do not even know where his readers resided. However, what is clear is that both the author and the recipients were well aware of destruction of holy sites and persecution of God's people in their own time. There is speculation as to which major events in the ancient world the text refers, but then, as now, one would not have to look very far to find newsworthy traumas, natural disasters, wars, and persecutions. The author even quotes the psalmist as saying, "Who is humanity that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them?" Even in the midst of earth-shattering or earth-sliding chaos, these biblical writers looked to God as one who watches over human beings. No, not just watches over, but who crowns us with glory and honor, who creates us just slightly beneath the angels, and who gives us dominion over the earth and all the flora and fauna that breathes upon the land and swims in the sea. Yet to truly understand who we are, the author of Hebrews points us first to Jesus, who has been chosen to be born lower than the angels as he took on the mantle of humanity. Jesus was present at the creation of the world. He is greater than the highest heavenly host of angels. He is the light of God's glory and the imprint of God's very being. He sits at God's right hand, a place of immense power and authority, and he maintains everything. Yet this powerful and majestic member of the triune God chose to become humble, chose to take on weakness, pain, and temptation so that he could conquer sin and death on our behalf. Who are we that God is mindful of us? Who are we that the right hand of God, the very imprint of God on earth, would call us brothers and sisters? Who are we to be praised by the very Son of God? Who are we to be cleansed and blessed? I wonder if the mothers in our gospel lesson took the time to ask these questions, or if they were instead so drawn to Jesus that they did not think twice about bringing their children to him for a blessing. I've already mentioned before that children were supposed to be seen and not heard, that they were even considered not yet people. These were people in training. The disciples scolded their mothers with a twisted version of our question: "Who do you think you are? Don't you know who we are? Who he is? Who are you to bring such non-people into our midst for a blessing?" Yet Jesus rebukes his disciples. He was indignant, even angry, as he told them, "Don't push these children away. Don't you ever get between them and me. These are children that are at the very center of life in the kingdom of God." Then he tells the disciples that they should be more like children if they ever hope to enter God's kingdom. I've often imagined that Jesus wanted us to have the innocence of children, and that's what the purpose was of that passage, that we should have their childlike wonder. In fact, I may have mentioned that in a sermon a few weeks ago. Yet sometimes when I look at children and the things that they do, they don't seem quite so innocent. Cute and energetic, absolutely, but perhaps not innocent. Then there's a sense of wonder. Sure, I've seen kids who have marveled at some small, insignificant part of creation, and I imagine that God wants us to have that kind of appreciation, that stop and smell the roses and notice the little butterfly. Yet I've also seen an 18-month-old pick up an earthworm with the utmost care, only to tear it apart into pieces, just giggling wildly. I've also had a toddler cry out and cling to her mother, I won't tell you who, over her fear that the snail might get her. I don't think God meant for us to be filled with crippling fear or to be delighted by the destruction of life when he told us to be like children. So who are we to be if we are to be like children? I think of the billions of people who are celebrating World Communion Sunday today, who have been worshiping in their faith communities as the sun shines over each and every one of their time zones. I wonder if their children are with them. I try to see their faces and all their diversity. What is it that unifies all children of the world? What is it that's true about them, regardless of their cultures or their backgrounds or their geography? What is it that we are meant to emulate? Then, as I was studying this passage with the help of several different commentaries, one comment jumped off the page at me. Children are dependent, all of them. Whether they should be seen and not heard, or whether they capture the attention of everyone, whether they're considered not yet people, or are spoiled with gifts from their grandparents, whether they are neglected or beloved, all children are dependent. In ancient times, children were dependent on the patriarch for their very right to live, much less the means to survive and sustain their lives. If we are to live as children, we are to remember that we, too, are completely and utterly dependent upon our Father. We must remember how not in control we really are. If we wear crowns of our own making, they are the plastic kind, covered in felt and bedazzled in sequins. If we carry our own scepters, they are wrapped in ribbons attached with hot glue. And if we are adorned with sashes of power, they have been inscribed upside down. Nope, right side up. They have been inscribed with hot glue and metallic paint that flecks off when you wash it. Our true glory, our truest identity, comes only from the one who chose to become like us, taking on the mantle of humanness and all that that entails, just so that he could suffer a painful and humiliating death for our salvation. So who are we? We are his. Amen.